Welcome on the live stream, those of you that are worshiping at a distance today, and we're grateful to have opportunity to be together at worship. It's been a delight to be part of Discovery Church, and I know it's just a little window, 6 weeks in here. This is my fifth of 6 weeks, but we're getting ready for Pastor Neil to come as your longer-term interim pastor for a year or so, and Jeff's going to say more about that as an elder at the end of the message. And But we're excited. I've been delighted to be with you. It's been rich to get to know you and walk with you in this period of time, short window between Pastor Paul's sabbatical and the next interim pastor. I'm really grateful. It's been refreshing for me. I was in between jobs, and maybe I should give a little update. I haven't done as much personal stuff as we've been talking about Jesus week by week, but today we talk about the church, and so I'm grateful that Jesus led me to another position. I'll be working November 1st. I start at Family Church in Zealand. It's literally a church about 50 feet from my back door. And I saw the church start 7 years ago. I'm friends with Adam Grill, and I was involved in church planting, as many of you know, for 19 years. And so anyway, it was delightful to see this church take off. It's a large church now, 2,500 people, but becoming on staff as part of their disciple-making movement catalyst. And so anyway, it's exciting. God's been super faithful in leading us into that for a little gap from my prior work. But you've been a gift. This has been a delight and a joy to walk with you, local church pastor here. You're helping prepare me. Because, you know, I spent 8 years of the last 19 years on the road, airplane, churches. I was still preaching and teaching and working, but it's still different to be a local church pastor. So I'm very excited about that turn. This has been a good transition for me. You're in transition too, but you know, God is faithful. He's speaking and leading and loving each of us day by day. It gets a little anxious sometimes, right? We get our, you know, get our thoughts, concerns going, but he's speaking life into us. He's the one who created us. I think, you know, today's message is really about affirming Discovery Church as a vibrant fellowship, encouraging you to continue in your alignment with Jesus. Because, you know, I mean, the heart of this theme today is that the gospel of Jesus creates the church that Jesus is building. You're going to see that in a few different ways in the scripture today, but the gospel precedes the church. The gospel is the ground for the church. The church is shaped by the once-for-all foundation laid in the person of Jesus Christ. Everything is shaped out of that for the church. So this is really a message from Acts chapter 2 on the birthday of the church. So I'm going to start by reading there in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. We're going to kind of walk through the Acts 2 passage, but this is the beginning of the church. Technical word in the Greek language is ekklesia, which is an assembly of God. It's a group of people set apart by God for special purposes. And there was language in Greek culture, political culture, that would come together and make decisions. The freeborn citizens of a city-state in the Greek world would make decisions that would shape the welfare and the direction of the whole population. There are a lot of men, women, children, slaves, visitors, any Greek city-state. So coming together like this, letting Jesus shape us week by week, shapes and influences the culture around us. That's part of the idea of the church, the ecclesia. So this is the birthday of the church invitation here from Acts chapter 2. You might wonder, what was Jesus doing for 3 years before that? Well, he was preaching the gospel. The gospel creates the church. It's not the other way around. And so the gospel is about Jesus Christ, about what God has done and accomplished once and for all in Jesus Christ. And this is really what I call the fifth hinge of history. It's the last before the second coming of Jesus, of the six key elements you'll hear Peter preach about in a little bit here in Acts 2 under the power of the Holy Spirit. But this is the coming of the Holy Spirit. This was what Jesus had promised. It's on the heels of the life, death, resurrection, ascension, and now the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. This is all accumulating, powerful, shaping, building that God is doing. He's architecting the church. And so here it comes. The Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And so there's a scene of lots of people from multiple nations, 14, 15 different nations that are hearing the gospel being preached in their own language, in their own heart language experience. And so it's an amazing experience, and Peter's going to step up and address the crowd. Some people are confused by the many languages they're hearing, thinking these guys are drunk. Peter has to start out his message by saying, we're not drunk. It's 9 a.m. in the morning, you know, but there was powerful things going with the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit had been creating the gospel with Jesus for 3 years. Jesus got baptized in the Holy Spirit at John's baptism, John the Baptist, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and everything he began to do in obedience to the Father and say and teach was empowered by the Holy Spirit. So we had one man full of the Holy Spirit before. Now we have the church, 120 people in an upper room filled with the Holy Spirit, and it's a game changer. I'm talking about that a little bit, but let me share a personal experience with you. I've done a little less of telling my own story, partly because I'm only here 6 weeks, and that's not the important thing. It's Christ, who's the core and the heart of the church and the ongoing senior pastor and leader. So our eyes are only on Christ. But let me just share a personal testimony because it relates to this particular passage of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So I came to Christ at 5 years old in a Christian home. I'm so thankful. Such a gift in Laverne, Minnesota, have godly parents who love the Lord. At 5 years old, I was the second born of four children. I had a younger brother and sister that came along quite a bit later, but my older brother and I were there. And I remember my mother even, who's a godly woman, but she struggled with assurance of her salvation. I literally, as a five-year-old, had assurance that the Lord loved me and had forgiven me, and because of what he had done on the cross and accomplished, I was forever secured and forgiven and loved and led. And so my mom struggled with that a lot longer, but she was faithful to Christ, and I still learned a lot through that in her experience. So I grew up in a home that revered the Word of God, and we were in church multiple times a week. I grew up Father, Son, and Holy Scripture. It was a deep experience for me, and I love the Word of God. I went to, by the time I was a teenager, I felt called to ministry. I had many people in my home church that were saying, as part of why I loved starting new churches, because everybody should have a home church that is family, that knows them well, and they are known closely there and loved there. And so I had many leaders, Sunday school teachers, and neighbors and relatives that were saying, you need to be a pastor. And I was called out by my home church as a teenager. So I went to college at 18 at Northwestern College in Orange City, Iowa, playing basketball because we'd gone to the state championship in basketball as well. But I was called to ministry, started studying Greek as an 18-year-old, did 4 years of Greek in my undergrad, let alone my seminary years at Fuller in Southern Cal. But in the middle of my college years, or really toward the end, right before my senior year, 1986, I was a pastor, or I was preparing for ministry, and I'd been doing a lot of work in that regard already, and a lot of ministry. And so I went to Amsterdam in the Netherlands in 1986. And so I had a hunger. I'd seen and heard a lot in college already that there is more to the Christian life. I had seen the power of the Holy Spirit working. We were doing some all-night prayer meetings for unreached people groups, and we were seeing some miracles and healings happening, and I was watching carefully. I was drawn to that. There was so much more in the Bible and so much more in the church than I was experiencing. And so my experience in 1986, to summarize it, I was in a Sunday afternoon gathering before we'd go out on the streets. I had passion for Jesus. I'd been sharing my faith with my teammates on the bus to the baseball games and leading friends to Christ, in my teen years. But I was active in my faith. I love the Lord. I love the scriptures. But there was a relationship with the third person of the Trinity. I knew the Father. I knew the Son. But I wasn't very clear about how to relate to the Holy Spirit. So on that Sunday afternoon, there was a particular preaching message. I don't know the man's name anymore. I have some things journaled from that time. But while he was preaching, he took the passage out of Luke chapter 1, I believe, or 2, where the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and speaks. Every Christmas, I get a renewal of this baptism and the Holy Spirit empowerment message that came to me. And so this call that Gabriel, the power of the Holy Spirit will come and overshadow you, and the Holy Spirit, you know, is going to bring into the world Christ through your life. And so I had a strong walk with Christ. I had a deep relationship with him. But I would say, now that I'm 59 years old and looking way back to when I was about 20, this was one of the bigger, you know, trajectory-changing moments in my life, receiving the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It was true in Acts chapter 2 here. This was a big shift. They had been discipled by Jesus. They had been with Jesus. They had done healing and miracles, and they had seen some stuff and had been walking with Jesus, but he's saying to them, don't leave Jerusalem until you're clothed with power from on high. And they'd also denied him, ran away from him. They'd forgotten that they knew him, you know, the night before he died. That was just 50 days earlier. They needed what Jesus already had. They needed to be empowered and filled with the Holy Spirit. And they received the Holy Spirit, and it changed their lives. So Peter starts preaching boldly to the streets. So the Holy Spirit's empowerment of their life moves them from the seats to the streets. That's one of the characteristics of empowered witnesses, is that you have power to witness. You go to others. You share the gospel with greater power. So my life has been one of transformation, right? To be able to be part of planting hundreds of new churches, tens of thousands of new people coming to Christ, you know, being born again, developing. I mean, that's because of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. You know, I had a great foundation in Christ and the Scripture, but I needed the empowerment of the Holy Spirit as badly as Jesus in his ministry, as badly as the, you know, here, the disciples, the first 120 needed it. So there's three ways that people receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures. Mine was preaching. When someone was preaching about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. No one laid hands on me. No one was speaking to me individually. It was during the preaching. Now, that's how it happened for the people in Acts chapter 10, the Gentiles gathered. When Peter's preaching about the empowerment of the Holy Spirit on Jesus, they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it changes all the Gentiles there. That was a big part of how the church exploded across the world, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So that was Cornelius' house in Acts 10. Others, like in Acts chapter 2 here, they were all together in one place, and they were praying. They had been praying for 10 days between the time of Jesus' departure and ascension with his resurrection body to heaven. Now, 10 days later, on the Feast of Pentecost, outpouring of the Holy Spirit, what God, the Father, and Son had promised, the empowerment comes. They get the same help that Jesus had. And so, while you're praying for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, individually or corporately, is another way that many people receive the filling and empowerment of the Holy Spirit that can radically change your abilities in the kingdom, your ability to witness, your power, your gifts of the Spirit. So I saw, since 1986, I've been part of training 12,000 people in healing and deliverance ministry. I've seen thousands and thousands of miracles. Like, I didn't see much of that personally. I wasn't part of that. It was a big shift, right? The empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So the third way, besides the preaching, receiving it while someone's preaching about the baptism, or while you're praying, there's laying on of hands. And that's more typical, like with Samaria, they lay hands. The apostles, Peter and John, come and lay hands on all the new believers 3-4 days later, and they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's what Ananias does for Paul in Acts chapter 9. That's what Paul does for 12 disciples of John the Baptist in Acts chapter 19. That leads to this explosive revival in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. So I want you to hear that you're loved, you're accepted, you're known, you're saved, you're gifted by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's working in you. If you're born again from above, the Holy Spirit is active. You're born again by the Spirit. That's a work of the Holy Spirit, regeneration and new birth. And sanctification is a work of the Holy Spirit. But so is this third gear, this sending capacity, this power to witness, to go from Jerusalem, which is full of resistance against the message of Jesus, to Judea, Samaria, which is full of witchcraft and wickedness, to the ends of the earth. And so Jesus is not not holding anything back. Everything that he had, he wants to give to you. And the empowerment of the Holy Spirit is part of my own personal testimony of transformation and churches that grow and develop and individual disciples that grow and develop. Such an encouragement to see the Lord work in that. Let me take you back to Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. So it's interesting to me that Jesus speaks of the church twice in the Gospels. Twice he mentions the word church or ecclesia. One is in Matthew 18, around 16. It's around church discipline and the purity of the church. But here in Matthew 16, 18 is the first time that Jesus speaks about the church. And he talks about it in a particular way. Now again, part of the theme today is that the gospel of Jesus creates the church that Jesus built. You see Peter preach in Acts 2, and then the church is born, and the characteristics of that we'll look at in a moment. But this is Jesus speaking about the church. So what did Jesus speak about if he wasn't talking about the church? I mean, Paul's letters to the church, to the churches he planted, written to the churches, instructions for the church, he writes about the church all the time. So Acts on through the rest of the New Testament, Revelation, tremendous number of times the word ecclesia or church is used, and there's all different, four different aspects of the dimensions of the church, facets of the church's life, from a local church like you to the church of the city to a regional movement of the church to the universal church. But this holy nation, this new family of God, this new creation work that he's doing. Here's Jesus speaking in Matthew 16, 18, the first time, and he says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of John, Peter, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." And what is that? It's when Peter says, "You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." So Peter names who Jesus is. You're the Christ. You're the Messiah. And again, gospel about Jesus comes before the church. But Jesus starts talking about the church right after that. He says, "I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." So here's an encouraged word. When Jesus starts talking about you, Discovery Church, when he starts talking about the church universal, it is an amazing thing that he says about you from the get-go. He says, "I will build my church." Five words in a row. I, Jesus will build. I will build it. He's talking about the future. I will build it. He's going to architect it, develop it, design it. I will build my church, right? The church that Jesus is building, it grows. The church that Jesus is building is the one that stays connected to him and is shaped by the gospel. I will build my church, my ecclesia. There's a people of influence that will change others' lives, will change the shape of societies to come, that will shape the nations all over the globe. The spectacular impact of the gospel through the church. Can't go into all that right now, but even just the way that generosity flows through the church to all nations, it's an amazing thing. We outgive the federal government as the church, and there's lots of ways you can explore that. All kinds of shifts in culture, from anti-slavery and human trafficking to, you know, the value of women and children, and all of that has been affected by the church. Science and education and hospitals and on has been shaped by Christ's church. Jesus said, "I will build my ecclesia, my church, and it will shape the world," and he's been true to that for 2,000 years. So it's interesting that he names opposition. "I will build my church. I will build my church," Jesus says, "and the gates of hell, Hades, will not be able to prevail against it." The church will be on the move. The defenses of the worldly systems, of the satanic realm, of the injustice, oppression, hatred, warfare, it won't be able to stand against my love, my people of love, the power of my Spirit filling my people. It will not be able to hold back. The gates are going to crash, are going to go down. So it's a powerful promise about your purpose of overthrowing evil, the love of God in you, overthrowing evil. I will build my church. Stays connected to the recognition of who's the Christ, who's the head, who's the leader. God was doing the gospel work in Jesus, his life, his whole life, and the power of the Holy Spirit, 3 years of public ministry. It's all gospel. All gospel of the kingdom of God, the invasion of heaven and the Father's heart and the Father's ways invading the brokenness of this earth. The life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the forgiveness of sins on the cross, the resurrection of Jesus, the greatest display of power in our universe to this hour. A new heavens and new earth body already been seen and touched by up to 500 people at a time for 40 days. I mean, next week we're going to talk about the second coming of Jesus. He's coming back. The guarantee of the second coming of Jesus is that he already 2,000 years ago is manifesting a new heavens and new earth body. He's the first of his kind. The resurrection guarantees the second coming of Jesus. And again, the resurrection of Jesus' body was seen by up to 500 people at a time, heard and taught for 40 days, right, 10 days before the ascension to the right hand of the Father and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. So all authority in heaven on earth, he's Lord of every square inch. Every single person gives account to Jesus, the authority revolution. This is now saturation work that Jesus is doing. And on into the empowerment work, this ability revolution that he gives to his people so that they can walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and be a part of the solution everywhere they go. So we talked last week a little bit about this element of the full gospel, the full message of God wrapped up in the person of Jesus. It needs to be preached and taught and understood. No shrinking thinking, no reductionism, right? And you add then to the fullness of the Holy Spirit a surrendered people that acknowledge Jesus as Lord, love for Abba Father, and welcome the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in their life. Every day are yielded, every day are saturated and filled and led and empowered by the Holy Spirit so that God can do God-sized stuff through you. This is the heart of the matter. So the fullness of the gospel, the heat and spark of that combined with the fullness of the Holy Spirit in God's people and can lead to this explosive development. We've been talking about disciple-making movements that Jesus is doing on the planet right now. Tens of millions of people coming to Christ rapidly all over the globe in a matter of a year or 18 months or 4 years. Explosive growth of the gospel. The greatest work, greatest revival in human history is going on right now. And Jesus is doing that since the 90s. 2019, about 2,000 of them now. Explosive growth of the gospel. Jesus is really going after it. He's building his church in powerful ways in the power of the Holy Spirit. So when you see these things come together with more and more people, the fire just gets bigger and bigger. It grows dramatically. And so we see that here in Acts chapter 2. At the beginning of the church, there's an explosion of the fullness of the gospel message and the power of the Holy Spirit, and lots of people from many nations gathered to listen. A bigger crowd probably than 3,000, but we know in Acts 2 that even 3,000 gave their life to Christ that day, became disciples of Jesus and were baptized and received the same promise, the power of the Holy Spirit. They surrendered to the fullness of the gospel, the fullness of the Spirit, and they received, they became part of the solution on the planet. So let's talk about this in Acts chapter 2, this sense of gospel heat. Peter preaches, and I just want to set the stage. Yeah, these are real people. Peter, 50 days earlier, denied that he even knew Jesus, ran away on the night of his, arrest and the crucifixion, and he said, I don't even know him. That's after 3 years of being personally trained by him. It's sad. I mean, he fell into fear. He fell into sin. That was just 50 days earlier. So now he's preaching in Jerusalem from the seats in the upper room to the streets, preaching to a crowd of people in Jerusalem, and he probably thinks these words, I will probably die today for this. Preach about Jesus, and I probably won't live much longer, right? So it's that kind of environment. This is the center of the religious leadership of Israel, and the religious leaders had just paid Satan less than 2 weeks or 2 months ago to betray Jesus through 30 pieces of silver with Judas from the inner circle of Jesus' own disciples. And now Peter's going to stand up and the full gospel, the fullness of the gospel. This is the first time we hear a human being doing this before. It's Jesus doing it in the gospels. We don't have any human witnesses before this preaching about the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus is doing that work. That's what he's doing for the 3 years of public ministry. Now we hear a man full of the Holy Spirit named Peter who denied he knew Jesus less than 60 days earlier, now full of the Holy Spirit, preaches so boldly the fullness of the gospel. Now, this is an outline. It says many other words that he exhorted the people with that day, but this is the heart of the outline. So I just want to give you a flavor of it. You know, I can't go into the complete picture. I mean, I'll give you the six key elements of this, but Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, declares the six gospel essentials, these 6 days of new creation work that he's outlining for the people, and it becomes the backbone of the New Testament structure. These 6 key elements from a man full of the Holy Spirit. He says, "Men of Israel, listen to this." This is verse 22 of Acts 2. "Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know." So the life of Jesus, he starts there. "This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." So he speaks about the cross. Again, he's talking about the second day, the work of God in the cross for the forgiveness of sins and the call to repentance to all people in all nations. "But God raised Jesus from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." He quotes from David, but in verse 29 he continues, "Brothers, I can tell you confidently the patriarch David died and is buried right over here, his tomb, to this day. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, that his body did not see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact." Now he talks about the ascension authority of Jesus. "Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.'" Tony shared that earlier in the Hebrews passage as well. "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom our Lord will call." Many other words he continued to exhort them. He gives an outline of the life, death, resurrection, ascension, pouring out the Holy Spirit, and second coming of Jesus. And it's laid out in a way that people can realize it's a personal call. The gospel makes a personal call on each and every person. What are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with everything God has spoken to the planet through Jesus? Are you going to respond to his miracles, signs, and wonders in the power of the Holy Spirit? Are you going to believe that God is good and he loves you and he wants to help you and heal you and deliver you? Jesus, probably 20,000 people healed and delivered. They saw it with their own eyes, crowds of people being healed, hundreds in a row. You know, his death on the cross, though it was the most wicked thing, like we talked about in the first message about the love of God, it's the most wicked thing that ever has happened on our planet. God flips the script and turns it into the very best thing, the forgiveness of sins for sinners everywhere. All of us, me, you, me at 5, you know, you at maybe another day in your journey. What's your story of coming into the relationship to the atonement, the once for all place that God does justice with sin and justify sinners? Because sinners that don't have the Christ, that don't have the cross, can be responsible for all eternity for ongoing sinning and face the wrath of God alone, on their own. It's either hell or the cross, the atonement. That's what Peter's preaching. It's clear. They were cut to the heart. Authentication of the resurrection of Jesus. They were freshly testifying from the last 40 days as eyewitnesses many, many times, 20 some different occurrences, seeing Jesus in person, listening to him teach about the kingdom of God. He ascends to the Father. They were there for that as well. All authority in heaven and on earth, the Great Commission, the way that God is speaking, that he's going to make disciples among all the nations from this little upper room on the day of Pentecost, and it spreads out from here. Start that day, and then soon it's 10,000 and 20,000. Soon, you know, there's 35,000 disciples in Jerusalem, probably in a city of 50,000 within a few years, 5,000 men plus all the women and children and their families. It's an extraordinary move of the gospel. This is in the power of the Holy Spirit. Things grow. When you have the fullness of the gospel, the fullness of the Spirit, and people responding, there's a great movement of disciples that can grow. The ability revolution carries forward to an accountability revolution where every person gives account. The one God raised from the dead, he has appointed to be the judge of the living and the dead. Every single one of us will give account to Jesus, no other, Jesus alone. So what are you doing with the gospel, with Jesus? It creates the church. The church continues to be created to this hour by the gospel, the fullness of the gospel being preached. So again, to summarize Peter's preaching on this day, he's saying God showed us in Jesus his power, his healing, his deliverance. You put him to death on the cross. You missed it. Yet God turned that through the resurrection. He's alive, and we are eyewitnesses of that. And he is, you know, ascended to the right hand of the Father. He has poured out the Holy Spirit that you're now seeing as we preach in all these languages. We're declaring the gospel concerning Jesus Christ to you, and it creates the church. 3,000 people get baptized, you know, and he's coming back to make his enemies a footstool for his feet. You will give account to Jesus. That's the summary of his preaching on that day. It cut people to the heart. Brothers, what should we do? Repent, be baptized, and receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit, just like we have done. So that's the heart of the message here. The heat of the gospel starts a great fire in Jerusalem that has not gone out to this day. In fact, it's so big by now, right? This 3,000 people, statistically, you know, that's a big day. We'd say, I'd like to see that, right? I'd like to see that here. I'd like to see that in Grand Rapids. You know what? You know that we do a new Pentecost on this planet about every 20 minutes. So in the time I've been speaking to you, there's been another 3,000 believers on this planet come to Christ. You know, every 20 minutes, night and day. That's how big the Jesus revival is among the 8 billion residents of the planet now. So the gospel multiplies in good soil. 3,000 people are baptized as disciples in the church. So let me take us to this last section. There's a church that emerges, and it has certain characteristics. 14 characteristics I can identify. Maybe you see some more in this passage, but 14 characteristics of the church created by the gospel, right? Full preaching about Jesus, then a church emerges. 3,000 new believers, and it has some shape and substance and style to it. So I want you to think about Discovery Church and look for affirmation. There's maybe a few challenge points yet for us from the characteristics of the church that Jesus is building. Remember Jesus saying, I will build my church. I will do it. I will build my church. And the gates of hell won't be able to prevail against it. You're overcomers. You're victorious. So what are some of these descriptions or characteristics of the church? So Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to one another, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as they had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread together in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So I use a little acronym here, DNA, divine presence, nurturing relationships, apostolic mission. At the core, you can break the church down to like these three things. It's an irreducible minimum. You can't do two things, can't do one thing. Three things are the fractal, the irreducible minimum of the design of the church. So there has to be divine presence, there has to be nurturing relationships, there has to be apostolic mission, or you don't have the church that Jesus is building. The gospel concerning Jesus is creating the church that Jesus built to this. So about, and you can tie in with the heat and the spirit and the fuel kind of thing. So I give a little like a D or an N is divine presence, nurturing relationships behind each of these, but that's not, I just want you to think about your church for a moment. Apostolic teaching, they devoted themselves. The apostolic teaching, like last week and the last 2 weeks, we talked about the core curriculum of Jesus. In the Great Commission, he said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey what I've commanded you. I've been provoking you to say, where would you find what he commanded them? Well, in the red letters of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in the Gospels, his teachings, his commandments, in context, in real life, in community, they learn to obey them in the power of the Holy Spirit. How are we at knowing the 50 or so commands of Christ? We have a little handout back there. It's also online and available in other ways through this church. I think they devoted themselves to the apostolic teaching. They were devoted to the 50 commands of Christ. He was teaching them, the apostles were teaching them daily to obey what Christ had commanded. And they were devoted to that. They were learning obedience, a culture of obedience to Christ as Lord and Savior. And they were putting it into practice. And they were able to teach others house to house. They became disciples who became disciple makers, who could get to the third and fourth generation of helping friends, neighbors, children, grandchildren know the way of the Lord and obey Christ and walk with him. Walk in the Spirit, walk in the power of the Holy Spirit with Christ. So apostolic teaching, part of the core curriculum, they were living that out as a church, as a characteristic of a true church that Jesus is building. They put into practice his commands out of love, out of faith in the Lord. Right? There's koinonia fellowship. That's another characteristic of a deep, new relationship, new humanity, powerful, loving one another, love one another, encourage one another, all the one another commands. It's extraordinary, powerfully permanent, bonded relationships because of the blood of Jesus, thicker than family relationships, thicker than marriages. Jesus had talked about that himself, you know, and this is, you know, he says, who are my mother and brothers? I'll tell you who they are. They're the ones who obey my teaching, you know? And he built a new family out of that. And so, doing a great work building, you know, a holy church made up of strong, reproducing disciples. Koinonia fellowship. Fellowship nurtures us, strengthens us. That's a characteristic of the early church. It's a characteristic of all true churches today. How do you know if you have a group of disciples of Jesus, new born-again people, coming together, meeting as a small group, growing? How do you know if you have a church? Well, these are the kind of characteristics that will break out. God will see to it. Jesus will build these in. The Holy Spirit will flesh them out in a church. Breaking bread. That's probably a reference to the sacrament of communion. The first time it comes up in this passage, there was a holiness, a recognition of the gospel, of do this in remembrance of me. It's in his 50 commands. It's something that they practiced from the beginning of the church. It's something you practice again next week. We practice every month here. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel made visible and tangible and felt and touched by us in communion. There's the characteristic of prayer. Now, Ralph, you said this church is a praying church. It's one of the things you loved and were looking for when you came to this church. I agree. You're saturated in prayer. Pastor Mary's shaping that powerfully among you, but it's a beautiful thing. You're all participating every week, every hour, multiple times a week. There's opportunities to pray, and that's a characteristic of the true church of Jesus, and it keeps you in relationship to the divine presence. It keeps bringing gospel heat as you get revelation from the Lord in dialogue and prayer. It's an important element of the church that grows. The fifth element there is awe-filled. I think it's a characteristic of the early church that probably we need a little more of today. A sense of God's holiness, a sense of awe of God. Now, again, in the Gospels, people were astonished by Jesus all the time. They were in awe. They saw lame people walking, blind eyes open, deaf, you know, dead people coming back to life. You know, there was tremendous. He loved people like none other. Zacchaeus, the Samaritan woman, the Gerizim demoniac filled with a legion of demons, right? I mean, he loved people. The transformation, they were astonished. Their mouth was hanging open looking at Jesus. Again, the gospel was being revealed to them and to us. We have it recorded in the scriptures, but probably we need to increase our sense of awe. God is holy, majestic, all-knowing, completely powerful and able down to the detail to hold every human being accountable on the day of judgment, on the day of the second coming of Christ, and the following books are open, the accountability to Jesus Christ, the resurrected one. It's real. This stuff is actually, these are demonstrated actions of God that cannot be reversed by any human being. The intent of God, the purpose of God, five of the six key elements, essentials of the gospel have already occurred. It's only the sixth one, the second coming of Jesus, which again, we had this week. And it's phenomenal what God is doing and the implications and the application for every human being, man, woman, and child that's ever breathed, created by God on this earth. He's trying to reconcile us, like we talked on the second week. He's trying to reconcile all people. It's his supernatural ability to reconcile people back to the Father. He made us. He knows how to reconcile us back into his family forever. So there's miracles, signs, wonders. It's a characteristic of the early church, should be a characteristic of our church. Same Holy Spirit, same gospel, the provision of Christ. More to learn on that. It's in the 50 commands. It's part of our core curriculum. It's part of what we learn to be and do as disciples of Jesus, right? There were believers that were united, and that characteristic is important. Where unity is, there's a great blessing. I urge you as Discovery Church to think about yourselves in unity with one another, in deep fellowship with one another, honor one another above yourself, encourage one another. I see so much of that. I see such strength in that. You have deep, powerful relationships with each other. And in that place, God commands a blessing. And he can grow things and develop things from there. So there was generosity in the church. They gave to others as they saw need. I've heard and saw that happen in the little window of time I've been with you. I affirm this church's generosity. They continued their daily training in the temple courts. They were diligent about being trained. This is a characteristic. Feels to Sunday mornings, more than just here, it's there in your home. Are you walking the kingdom of God, being ambassadors of the kingdom, being an embassy for your neighbors, for your family, for other believers in your home? You know, that's part of meeting together house to house, part of the characteristics of the early church. Is that a strength of Discovery Church, or maybe something to keep growing into? They were glad and sincere in heart. I've met so many of you who have such joy, such sincerity about your love for God. The staff are awesome. I'm just very encouraged by Discovery Church. You're the real deal. And Christ is among you and leading you, and he's gonna keep, he says, I will build my church. And he is working that out among you. He will keep leading this local church as well as the hundreds of thousands of others. Keep those glad and sincere hearts growing in your relationship with him. There's praising. We do that all the time when we're together in small groups, large groups, worshiping God, remembering his works, remembering his nature, his character. You know, deeper and deeper worshiping church. That's a characteristic of the church. Enjoying the favor of the people. That's interesting that there is a good work. The light is going out. Works are being seen by others, and they end up giving glory to your Father in heaven. That the way you walk all week, the way you talk, the way you live brings light into the world as Christians. You, with the help of the Holy Spirit, obeying his commandments and teachings, you bring light into situations. You bring peace into broken relationships. You bring justice into places of oppression. You're difference makers in the power of the Holy Spirit. You bring God, the third person of the Trinity, with you into the room. You bring the presence of God. That's just a game changer. Just you showing up physically somewhere changes the room because you're a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in you. You change the temperature of a room just because you bring the third person of the Trinity in. See who you are. Remember who you are, this new humanity And so influencing the culture seeing light, you know. Jesus was that, a great light has dawned, and the people would come to salvation. They would come to God. They drew near to him. Not all, some resisted. Others came, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, crowds, multitudes came and came and came and are still coming to this hour. But let your light so shine before people so that they can see and give glory to your Father in heaven and be a demonstration of that. Enjoy the favor of outsiders because of how you're living your life with your boss, the integrity you show in your classrooms or in your relationships. And finally, this one, daily salvation, people coming to Christ. I think that's probably an area of growth. I think the way that that would happen in Discovery Church in the future is if some of you become sincere and dedicated multipliers. Disciples who make disciples to the third and fourth generation. Then you will see, you will have a testimony of a church that has multiplied people coming to Christ. That those waves, those generations of disciples who are making disciples will get to new people, and you will see testimonies maybe weekly, if not daily, of people coming to Christ. So I'm going to continue to urge you, some of you, to be called out to set the pace, to set the tone, to learn the ways of Christ and put into practice his call of obedience, the way of the kingdom, and teach others to do it who will be reliable and able to teach others. By the time you get to your third or fourth generation, that family tree starts to branch out. You're going to see some tremendous results. It's a characteristic of the church, people daily being saved and brought to the kingdom. New fuel for the fire of God to keep spreading. Let me pray for you all. Jesus, you've been gracious to come from heaven to earth to show the way. Thank you for always obeying the Father. Thank you for revealing the goodness and victory and healing and redemption of the kingdom of God in your life, death, resurrection, ascension, the pouring out of your Holy Spirit to saturate the earth with disciples who are making disciples generationally throughout the earth, Lord. I pray until your second coming, you said, as we talked about last week in Matthew 24:14, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached among every ethnic group, among every one of the 17,000 and some people groups, and then the end will come. And we're close, Jesus, to seeing that fulfilled in the next few years, or at least the beginning of the gospel in every people group. It's rapidly changing because of disciple-making movements on planet right now. We give you glory for that. We thank you for your heart for us to be alive during this greatest revival in human history. We pray, Lord, that every person will receive the fullness of the gospel, will be good soil. We'll hold on to it with all our hearts and not let it be shrunk or reduced in any way. We'll hold on to these six key essentials, these 6 days of new creation work that you're doing on the earth, and live up into the implications of that. We pray that we would receive also the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We yield ourselves to you, Holy Spirit. We surrender ourselves. We say, Jesus, as much as you're the forgiver of our sins, you're also the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. Come, empower my life, set my life on fire. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, with God himself, so that I can walk in holiness, I can walk in power, I can be a witness from here to the ends of the earth in the power of your Holy Spirit. Find your way, Jesus, to continue that ministry of yours since your ascension of baptizing in the Holy Spirit, empowering the church so that we would truly see a great move of God in our generation. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.